had a big week this week. How good it is that we've got you here today. You're actually looking very calm, so that's good. Let's extend our hearts as I pray for Simon this afternoon. Lord, we just, Lord, where would we be without you? Lord, we need you. We love you. And Lord, I thank you for Simon. And Lord, just would you pour out your gracious presence just all over him today. You know him, you see him, you love him. And Lord, we thank you for what you've placed in his heart. Lord, may he be filled with such peace and joy as he brings that today. Lord, empower him. Lord, encourage him. And Lord, for us, Lord, would we have hearts and minds receptive to you and your goodness, all the words you have to say. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Come and do in our hearts what only you can. Lord, we give you that permission today. And we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good afternoon. If I'm looking calm, I'm feeling calm because I've been spending time looking at the Garden of Eden. It's a very restful place. As Maria said, we're going to be looking over this month, and I can't remember if we're doing it next month or if we've split it up till later, but we've got 8 or 9 weeks this year looking at God's master plan. Because it's easy to understand little bits of the Bible story, but we want to really talk about how does it all fit together? What's the big picture? So I just want to spend, this isn't the sermon, but I just want to spend 2 minutes giving you the roadmap of where we're going. And we start, of course, and this is where we'll get to this afternoon, in the garden with creation. And what is it that God was actually doing? Like, what was his purpose and heart? What was he doing in the garden? And then, and the mandate that he gave to people to go and populate and subdue and rule the earth as his image on God's behalf. But of course, we did it our way, and that's what Phil and Kath Henry will be, I think Phil's preaching next week, he's going to talk about that. Of course, we've got the rebellions in Genesis 3, 6 and 11. If you thought there was just one, there's three. I don't know what Phil's going to talk about, but you have a look at all three. And then we get to the God's people. You see, he always wants to work with us. And even though things went wrong, he still believes in people. And he called a people and he formed a people out of Abraham and established promises at that point that said, yes, we are still going forward. It's still happening. And then he puts a big story into the story with the Exodus. The Exodus tells us all about how God overcame powers and rescued his people, which of course becomes the big story when we see Jesus. And along the way, we also learn about kingdom and how important kingdom is and how the good life happens when the king is in charge. We're going to spend a few weeks on Jesus. We can't skip Jesus. looking at his life and ministry at the cross and the resurrection, but then also how Jesus employed apprentices. It wasn't just about him. He employed apprentices to go out and do what he did. And then finally, we see when Jesus comes back and the master plan comes to complete fruition. So that's the roadmap of where we're heading with this series. So if you want to follow along, I'll be sort of dipping in and out of Genesis 1 and 2. And it starts, as we well know, with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's a really good beginning. Like, there's some good beginnings in literature. That's a really good beginning, isn't it? And it's really good to go back to the beginning and see where everything started, because, you know, as I mentioned before, things can get complicated through the Bible story. This is a bad analogy, but it's a little bit like sometimes, you know how you can have an argument with someone and you start arguing and it goes on and on and on, and in the end you're still arguing but you can't remember what the argument was about. You know, and it's important for us when we read the Bible story to understand what the whole thing is about, so we understand the context of what we're reading. The other mistake we can make is we can take what you might call a reductionist approach. And one author has talked about it. We tend to helicopter. So we read the beginning and we read how we fell in Genesis 3. And then we helicopter over all the rest to the cross. And we miss all the stuff in the middle. But there's some important stuff there. God was setting up some important things in the story. We can even helicopter right over Jesus' life and ministry and go right from sin to the cross and forget that there's some other stuff happening. So what we're going to try and do starting today is to fill out that whole picture. So Genesis 1 and 2, it really sets up the whole story. It sets up for us who God is, what he wants, and where we fit into the story. So this afternoon, we're going to have a look at the three P's of creation. It's presence, power, and partnership. And that's going to set up the big picture story of the Bible, of what we're going to be doing over the next 8 weeks or so. So we're going to talk about presence. And it's this idea that God wants to dwell with people. So when we read the creation story, when we read it with modern eyes, it's very easy just to see it as a story of how things came into being. You know, this is how God made the earth. The origin story, if you like. There's so much more happening than that. And if we really want to understand creation and the story of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 and 2, we have to understand how the rest of the Bible interprets Eden. And that's where things get interesting. Because what we find is that pictures of Eden pop up again and again through the Bible. And they pop up whenever we encounter descriptions of the temple. Whether that's the tabernacle in the wilderness, or Solomon's temple, or Ezekiel's vision of the end time temple, or the final temple in the book of Revelation. Over and over again, we find descriptions of the temple and tabernacle were full of botanical imagery. In other words, reflections of a garden. You could say that the tabernacle and the temples were copies of the original, copies of Eden. We can have a look, and there's some other hints here. So what this is telling us is that when we read the creation story, God's wanting us to think temple. He's building a temple in Eden. We see this in a few ways, and you could talk for hours about this. So here's just a few little hints. So you have a look at the structure of how God sets things out in Genesis 1 and 2. You have Eden, Eden is not actually the garden. Do you know that? Read it a bit more carefully. Eden is the area. And within Eden, there is a garden. And within the garden, in the middle, is the tree of life. A little bit like you have with the temple, you have an outer court, you have an inner court, or the holy place, and you have the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is. The language in Genesis speaks of this too. It talks about God walking in the garden. And the phrase where it talks about God walking in the garden is the same phrase that it uses for God walking, his presence in the temple. And the instructions that God gave to Adam and Eve, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. Work and keep is possibly better translated serve and guard. And it's exactly the same words used of the temple and tabernacle, that the priests were to serve and guard the temple and tabernacle. In other words, God created people to be priests in creation. Let's hold that thought for a minute. So the story of creation is the story of God creating his temple, his place of dwelling. Here's what one author said about it. The most central truth to the creation account is that this world is a place for God's presence. And there are some other things at play here that lead us to believe that actually, not just the garden, but the whole of creation was designed to be a gigantic temple. Listen to Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. And so, if all creation is a temple, what does that tell us about God and his design? Well, it tells us that God wants to be close. He's building his dwelling place in the same place that he's putting people. So if God feels far away, as he does sometimes in our lives, you know, we can know that his desire, and in fact his design of the whole world, is to be close to you. God wants to dwell with you and me. I travel quite a bit for my work, as you might know, and I've stayed in some nice hotel rooms, and you'd think it sounds like a lot of fun, but it's actually not that fun. And the thing that makes it not that fun is that my family's not there. It doesn't have their presence, you know. And what makes the world good is that it has the presence of God. He's made his dwelling here. But the thing about temples in this context is they weren't just religious places. And that brings us to our second P, power. Because in the middle of the temple, if you look in, especially in Ezekiel or Revelation, in the middle of the temple is a throne, God's throne. When Genesis says that God rested on the seventh day, it doesn't mean that he's worked and now he's having a rest. It means that he has established his rule. He's conquered the chaos and brought order. And that means rest. The temple was God's kingly place of power, the place he ruled from. And so we already have a hint here, thinking forward to Jesus, that kingdom is an important part of God's plan. Remember, Jesus came, and what did he preach? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now have a look for a minute at the structure of the creation narrative as we think about God's kingdom rule coming out of this place. He establishes three domains. On day one, he said, let there be light. It's the domain of light. On day two, God separates the skies from the waters, or the heavens from the earth, as we might say. So we have the skies is the second domain. And on day three, he says he gathers the waters and makes dry ground appear. So we have the domain of the earth. And then on the next 3 days, he fills those domains. Day four, he fills the domain of lights with the sun and the moon. On day five, he fills the domain of the skies and the waters with fish and birds. And actually, it's interesting. I was talking to Ruth about this last night, and she said, I guess fish are kind of like flying, but under the water. I thought that was a nice little insight. And on day six, God populates the earth with animals and people. So we have those three domains, and then those three domains get populated. And so it means, you know, whether it's things above or on the earth or below the earth, God made it and God filled it. So what kind of power is it that God's exercising? You know, what kind of kingdom is God's kingdom? What kind of king is God? Well, we can see here very clearly that God's kingdom is one of life-giving. He fills the earth with good things, with life-giving things, with life that propagates life, that propagates life. That's what the kingdom looks like. And notice also that God filled the earth with food before he put animals and people on it. He made the dry ground appear, and then he put all the plants in on day three. And it wasn't until day six that the people and the animals came. So his provision had already gone before him. Now compare that. That sounds kind of normal to us, but in the context that this was written, people had to do all sorts of things for their gods to get the harvest, to get the provision. You have to do something for God, and then he or she will, you know, make the harvest good and make the rivers flow. But you can see the grace of God here. He makes the provision there before people are even there. Imagine if we realize that in our lives. As we go, God's provision is already there. A little bit like we talked about a few weeks ago with Hagar, where it was just that the well was there in the desert. It's just that her eyes needed to be opened to see it. Even this month, I'll give you another business story. That's kind of my life. So a few weeks ago, I was looking at the cash flow of the business, and it's an expensive month this month for a variety of reasons, and it looked like there wasn't going to be enough. So in my, you know, earthly self, I started to, you know, run the numbers and try and figure things out and thinking, do I need to take on some debt just to get over the hump of this month? And I felt like God spoke to me at work and just whispered into my heart, I don't take on any debt. It'll be okay, I'll provide. And he did. You know, Friday was the end of the month, just gone, and everything was fine. God knows what he's talking about, and his provision is there. Now, remember we talked before that the whole world is meant to be a temple. And in Genesis 1, God gives Adam and Eve the mandate to subdue the earth and to take God's power, his kingly rule, out over everything. In other words, Eden wasn't meant to be like a secret hidden place that you could only kind of go into. It was meant to be an expanding place, filling the earth with life and goodness. Eden wasn't meant to be just this spot there. It was meant to get bigger and bigger and bigger, so that the glory of God and the goodness of God fills the earth. Jesus talked about this. Remember the parables of the kingdom, and he talked about the mustard seed and the leaven, how the kingdom expands to fill them. So here's a bit of a, I think this is like a radical implication here. Since we're talking temples, think about when Jesus died on the cross and the veil tore in two, right? And we normally think about that as being, well, now the way is open and then we can go into God's presence, you know, because Jesus died and has cleansed us of all our sins, so we can go in. And I think that's true. But what if it's the other way around as well? It's not just that we can go in, but it's that God was breaking out of the Holy of Holies and coming out to us. And that makes sense when you think about what happened shortly after that at Pentecost, when the 120 are waiting in the upper room and the Spirit comes like flames of fire upon them. Coming like flames of fire is temple language. It's the language of God's presence filling the temple. That's God saying, I've broken out of the Holy of Holies. I'm coming to you and you are the temple. Let that sit for a minute. That's quite profound. God is no longer contained within one place, but expanding and filling just as he originally planned. The believers are now temples carrying the divine presence and God's kingly rule to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, here's another thing. When the Bible talks about you and me as temples, that's not a metaphor. Think about that for a minute. That's not a metaphor. A temple is the place where God's presence dwells. And we know he's put his Spirit inside of us. You and I are little temples, real little temples. We're little gardens of Eden. So you imagine for a minute. No, I'm going to save that for the end. We'll come back to that. So that's God's power working out, his kingly rule. And then we have this famous verse in 1:26. Let us make man in our image. And we're going to talk about the third P, partnership. Let us make man in our image. Now, in our day and age, when we read that, you know, having learned about Jesus and the cross and the Holy Spirit, when we hear us, we immediately think Trinity. And that's probably fair. But the original readers would not have thought Trinity when they saw that verse. The original readers of this would have thought God's divine counsel. I've got a series of Jewish commentaries, so I thought I'd have a look at that and see what they said about that verse. And they said this: the extraordinary use of the first person plural evokes the image of a heavenly court in which God is surrounded by his angelic host. God doesn't do things just on his own. He wants to partner with his creation, whether that's his divine creation, the angels and whatever other beings there are, or his human creation. I don't know, we can have trouble with that kind of thought sometimes because, you know, isn't God God? And I read this example just to help fill out that picture, and it's a little crass example, but it's like ordering pizza with friends, right? Someone says, let us order pizza. But only one person actually orders the pizza, but we all get to enjoy the meal. You know, God says, let us make man in our image. And God's the only one that can create. There's only one big G God. But he does it in community. So the point of that is that creation starts in the context of community. Community is really important to God and the big story. God doesn't operate like a dictator. He involves his creation. So these were the mandates given to Adam and Eve. And God, there was two. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's from chapter 1. Thanks, Chris. And then in chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. So we've got those two things. We've got have dominion, go and subdue, and work and keep. Have dominion is that kingly kind of language, taking God's rule. Work and keep it, or serve and guard it, as we heard before, that's the priestly role. So humans were made to be priest kings or king priests. Does that sound familiar? It wasn't that long ago that we looked at 1 and 2 Peter. You are a royal priesthood. And that's what it means to be made as the image of God. We are priests to worship, to serve and guard against uncleanness coming into the place of worship, our bodies. To be the intermediary between God and people, like when we pray and prophesy over one another. And we're made to be kings, to represent God's rule and authority and expand his rule and authority, bringing life, expanding his Garden of Eden wherever we go. You know, and Jesus was our example for that. Jesus shows how to walk as a priest king. And you can see how he did it. He didn't come as a, you know, and lord it over people. He served people and brought life. He brought healing. And in terms of authority, the kingly authority, he did it under God. You know, he said, I only do what I see my Father doing. And that's how we exercise kingly authority. We see what God is doing and we partner with him in that. So when Jesus says, I will build my church, he wants to do that with us. So let's bring that all together. You know, God's big master plan is actually pretty simple. He wants to live with people, with his power and presence being fully experienced through the whole earth. And he wants to bring us into that plan, to partner with him, to experience him, to be a part of filling the earth with his rule and life and goodness. Let me put it this way. You are the plan. You were made to be a priest king. So let's just consider for a moment and think, just bring to mind, what are some of the things that you're struggling with, the areas of strife or struggle in your life? Now, what would that situation look like if a temple containing the presence of God was planted in the midst of that situation? Or consider, what would a king priest do in that situation? You can see where I'm going with that, right? You know, when we go through our lives and we face these struggles of various types, or, you know, think about ourselves in ways that are not healthy or helpful. But actually, our true reality is far greater than that. You know, if we are little temples, if we carry the presence of God with us, that brings a whole new perspective to our daily lives, to our situations. And that is where God's master plan touches our day-to-day reality. You know, whatever we're feeling or experiencing, we're a part of what he's doing. We are temples, kings, priests, expanding his rule of goodness. You know, and when we live in his presence and power and partner with him, then we're involved in his ultimate plan. That gives a bit more meaning to your life, doesn't it? And that's what I'd really love to, you know, to sink in for us today. You know, even if we feel really small, God says that we, you and I, are a part of his master plan. So I think we should, you know, pray that, you know, we would see what God is doing. You know, that's a big part of it, seeing what God is doing, not just the stuff in front of us. And experience more of his presence and power, and, you know, and have that grace to partner with him in it. So can I invite the worship team to come back up? Well, I don't know. Why don't you stand and let's pray. So, Father, would you open our eyes just to see more? Lord, it's a little bit too much for us to comprehend that we really are your temple, that you dwell with us, and that your presence and power works through us. So, Father, I just ask that you would come this afternoon by your Spirit and touch us. Let us see a bit of your presence and power, that we would know that you are real and that you're here with us and working through each one of us. So come, Holy Spirit, and do what you want to do amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.